Welcome to the Portland Christian Center Podcast. This week, we will hear from Pastor Bill Wilson on Stronger in Prayer. Now here is Pastor Bill.
Well, thank you very, very much. Those bumpers, when they started out, they were like a minute and a half. I noticed they're down to 10 seconds now. So thank you so much. I would say that both Joy and I have felt it was ordained of God for us to be here at Portland Christian Center once again. It's been an honor to be able to share. We have loved the rhythm that God has allowed us to establish. When Chip was saying, oh yes, I was saying, oh me, and what have I gotten myself into? But this truly has been an honor and a reward to be able to spend so many weeks with you over these 13 months. And somebody on the staff said today, I think it was Rod, Pastor Rod, who said, well, we promised everybody we'd have a pastor by July when you came in June. Well, July is almost here, but 12 months later, the next July. I am thrilled, and if I repeat myself to some of you, I'm going to do it on purpose. I am thrilled how God leads our lives. I am thrilled to see how God puts things together. Never push God's hand off your life in process, because when you're in process, God is doing something perhaps you didn't realize he needed to do. And in process, he prepares you for what he wants to do and in greater things than maybe you've ever experienced before. So don't push away the process of God. And as a collective body, we've been through a process. And initially that process becomes cumbersome. We become irritated. We become anxious. We're impatient. Then we maybe get irritated with each other or something we heard. But God's at work in the midst of all of that as we recognize that he's bringing clarity to our lives. He's bringing purity into our lives. He's bringing a unity in the body of Christ, and he's bringing vitality in the body of Christ. So over these last 13 months, much longer than I know I anticipated, and at a point, I think I felt like I wasn't doing a very good job. And yet then I realized, step back and let me work. And God has done a wonderful thing. And I am thrilled with Pastor Nate and Mael Linseth coming. We were on the phone together on Friday. We're going to have dinner with them tomorrow night. And we're going to have a good time of getting better acquainted as leaders and the passion that I have for this church. So some of you know, Joy and I have been connected to this church for the last 45 years. You met me, some of you met me when I was 25 years old, and I have not changed much at all. As I mentioned before, this is the only church I was ever fired from. Isn't that crazy? This is the only church that I said I'd never go back to. Well, God had a sense of humor and said, don't ever say you're not going to do something. So, but here's the good news. Here's number three, the third time I'm going to turn in my keys today, right here. Third time. So this won't be the last time you see us. In fact, we'll be back in 2 weeks to celebrate what we call the commissioning of Pastor Nate Linseth and Mael. Pastor Reynaud is going to be here, and we're going to have an official commissioning Sunday. You won't want to miss that very, very special day. Okay, everybody turn to the person next to you. Give them the best smile you've got right now. Go ahead, do it real quick. It's funny when you say something as a leader, do something, then everybody takes it beyond what it was designed to do, okay? So I want to speak to you briefly as the what is officially known as the bishop or the superintendent of the Oregon Ministry Network. Can I do that? Not as your interim pastor, but I just want to read a statement this morning on behalf of the network as their leader. and part of the Northwest Assemblies of God Executive Presbytery, which is the board of the largest Pentecostal church in the world. And so I just felt compelled to draft this, and I want to just read it. I won't give commentary as I normally would. I just state what I have written here. As a fellowship, we are grateful for the action of the Supreme Court of the United States this past week to reverse Roe versus Wade ruling of 1973. The decision of the court affirms the deep conviction that we have of the sacredness of life that we embrace and is now supported, this is an amazing thing, by the advancement in science and the DNA research. Psalm 139 is a great statement, and it's paraphrased in this way: Oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration, what a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before even I lived one day. Paraphrase of Psalm 139. We believe that life begins at conception and that life is sacred and that life is a gift from God. And yes, we do commend the decision of the court. However, we must be diligent and active in showing compassion and care through our actions and attitudes as Christ followers to those in need. And I might say, especially in the state of Oregon. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Amen. Earlier this year, I felt like the Lord just said, "Hey, you need to get stronger." So I started doing push-ups every morning in a more vigorous way. I started doing other workout because I realized that at this point in my life, I couldn't rely upon the way I was when you met me at 25. When it seemed that you could just pick up where you left off in high school and carry on, I needed to get stronger. But more importantly, I felt like the Lord said, "I want my body, the church, to be stronger than they've ever been before." So I want you to go through the book of James, and I want you to look at the practical applications of becoming stronger in your life. In fact, James is one of those books that you cannot read and say, "I don't get it." The reality is, if you haven't read it recently, take a slow read through the book of James and discover, if you will, all of the practical applications that play out in your life. And ultimately, if you follow them, will make you stronger as a believer, not a weak Christian, but a strong Christian in the things of the Lord. And today, I want to fast forward to the end of the book. I do not have the opportunity to do some of the other verses that I thought about, but I want to come, and I kind of wrestled with this, what should I say on this Sunday? And I bring you to the conclusion of the book, and I want to talk to you about being stronger in prayer. Stronger in prayer. And I want to look at verse 13 of chapter 5. Here's one of the things about James. You have to make the choice, am I going to be just a hearer or a doer? Am I going to just declare that I am something, but am I going to actually live it out? And in the world that we live in, the sinking, sad world of our culture today, we recognize that it's calling on believers to actually be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It's calling for us to rise up and be strong. Verse number 13 says in chapter 5, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray over each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, some of you learned it where it said, availeth much. Here's a rewrite of it and maybe a more understandable way for some. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I want you to underscore that because that's the key verse for this final message on stronger in prayer. I was thinking about the very first prayer that I ever prayed in my life. And perhaps you learned one similar. My mom taught me this prayer to pray when I was going to bed at night. And it was a habit for her or my dad to come into the room, kneel beside me, and have me pray. And I prayed this prayer for many years. Now I lay me down to sleep. How many of you know this prayer? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray my soul, Lord, you will take. Something like that. I remember going through that line and wondering, like, am I dying tonight? What's the deal here? And then my parents taught me to add a few other things. They said, I want you to pray. When you pray, Billy, they called me Billy. You can do that on a bad day. Billy, I want you to add that God will bless our family. And so I would add the names of all of the members of our family. Now, that was a great prayer when I was 5 years old. That was a great prayer perhaps when I was 6 and maybe even 7. But there came a day when I realized that my prayer could not just be a rote prayer that I memorized as a child without much meaning out of my spirit and out of my soul. There had to be a moment when I elevated my prayer life to begin to seek God in an even more personal and perhaps more diligent way. Not just because mom and dad walked into the room and said, now let's pray the prayer that we taught you how to pray when you were a child, which was so cute. And you know, if Facebook would have been around, my parents probably would have filmed me on my camera, you know, or on their phone and put, isn't this precious that little Billy knows how to pray? There comes a day when that little prayer doesn't really effectively touch your life. And here James says that the prayer of a righteous person, a person in right standing with God, who doesn't just show up when something goes wrong and tries to pray, but prays on a regular basis and has a relationship with God, when they pray, they touch God. And they make something happen. It is powerful, and as it states here, effective. And if there hasn't been a moment in your life, there will be, when you need God to do something beyond your capability. This is the power of prayer. And I want to compel you, I want to invite you, I want to encourage you to become people of prayer like never before. Some of you are in the habit of praying frequently. You're like the friend of mine who said he prayed this prayer. Thank you, Father, so far today, I have not lied, cheat, or steal. I haven't cut anybody off in traffic. I haven't yelled at my wife or my kids. But now, Lord, I'm about to get out of bed and I need your help. There are those of you who are diligent in prayer, but some of you I want to encourage you to step up your prayer. Let's begin to be earnest in prayer. And it doesn't mean that you have to pray for an hour and a half. I'm just saying that you know you are a righteous person who has a prayer life that is effective and powerful. And that when people ask you to pray, you know how to pray. When you are seeking God, you know he's going to touch you. Now, I have a friend of mine, a wonderful friend that I met in our Bible study that started some 30 years ago. And we since are now meeting in Oregon City, the oldest city in the state of Oregon. And we end up in a coffee shop there, and there's scores of men who come to this Bible study. And out of that, I met a man by the name of Greg some maybe 17, 18 years ago at this Bible study. And last year, my friend Greg became violently ill. He was rushed to the hospital, and it was discovered in the hospital that this was a life and death situation. And the surgeon stepped into that hospital, and Greg says, what happened next, he will never forget. And I don't want you to forget these lines. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. So here's the first thing that came to my mind. Here's a call for prayer. Notice how it starts. James is saying you got to pray. He says, is any one of you in trouble? How many of you have been in trouble in your life at some point or another? Go ahead, you can raise your hand. I didn't ask you, is trouble sitting next to you? I'm just saying, how many of you have been in trouble? All of us at some point, there's some angels here, I can see you, but there are some people who have been normal people who've gotten in trouble. Much of my sixth grade year in school was not in the classroom. This will surprise you, I was asked to leave the class on numerous occasions for talking. Doesn't that shock you? For some reason, I thought when I got to sixth grade that we had learned everything we ever needed to learn in the history books, mathematics, and reading. So I thought this was the time that I'm moving into a season of my life where I should learn to really talk a lot during class. And Mr. Dealey would say often, Bill Wilson, go out into the hall. And so I spent much of my sixth grade year in the hallway because I was always in trouble. Have you ever been in trouble? The word trouble here, let me just give you the definition, means to suffer or be in distress. And remember that James was writing to Christians who were under tremendous persecution, had much like those who live in Ukraine today who have had to flee their homes and go somewhere else to try to survive. And James is writing as the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem to all these believers who are scattered around. And you read that in the first few verses of James, where he is saying to them, hey, if you are in trouble, and they're saying, yes, I am, and some of you are in trouble right here this morning, you know who I'm talking to. The Holy Spirit is stirring. You said, oh, of all Sundays I came, he's going to talk about me again today. You're in trouble. Something's wrong. You're in distress. You're suffering, whatever it might be. What does he say? Pray. Pray. I grew up in an atmosphere of prayer. Our family, of course, my dad and mom were pastors, and so prayer was a normal thing, but they didn't only talk about it. They practiced praying at home. In fact, we couldn't leave the house without prayer. And even when we got older, I remember I was 16, my parents took a world trip to Israel, and they left us with some sitter at our house, some lady, I don't remember her name, who was supposed to keep order between me and my siblings. And they told her, don't let Bill leave the house without praying for him. So every day I would get up, get my breakfast, I'd try to sneak out the door, and there she was at the front door. I said, we'll call her Ann. I don't know if that was her name. I forget. She made such an impression on my life. Ann, I got to leave. She said, we're not leaving until you pray. And so I had to pray. And I learned that prayer was a part of our routine. And there were times in crisis when my parents as pastors, as the Lincests have experienced recently, we've gone through this in our own life, where there was major transitions in our lives, my parents didn't do a lot of talking about it amongst us as kids, but what they would do is they'd ask us all to pray. And they'd bring us together and say, Lord, we don't know what the future holds for us. We don't know if that's the right place for us to live, the right community to move to, but we're praying that your will be done in our lives. Isn't that a great prayer? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In my life, we learned to pray. I remember as if it happened yesterday. We were all hanging around. It was a Saturday night and watching some stupid program on television, I guess, or something. I don't remember, but the phone rang. And in those days, we didn't have cell phones. We had two phones. In fact, we had a prince's phone. Remember those? Like, we were upper class. We had a princess phone. We didn't have a dial phone. We had a push-button phone. That was like modern technology. We even had a phone that was a different color than black. That was amazing, too. The only negative is our phone was connected to the church phone, and so my dad said you can never use it unless it's an emergency. So I can never call my friends on our phone at home because somebody might need to call the pastor. And so anyway, the phone rang, and my dad answered it, and he was very somber. And he talked for a few moments. And, you know, as a teenager, I'm not listening, but I remember he hung up the phone and he said, I want everybody in the family room. So we all came in the family room, all four kids, mom and dad. And he said, I just got news that my mom has incurable cancer. Nobody panicked. Nobody fell apart. He said, I want us all to kneel down and we are going to pray for Grandma Harriet. So we all got on our knees and my dad didn't just pray. He said, I want everybody to pray. So I came to me, now I lay me down. No, I didn't pray that way. I got serious. I was glad I knew more than now I lay me down to sleep. I wanted to touch God in this desperate time in my family. You know, my grandmother was extra special to me. When I'd go to my hair was really long. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to do that again? It was really long, clear down here in the front. You could barely see, you know, it hung over your eye. And sideburns clear down to here, and mustache, it went clear around here. You could barely see your face. That's why Joy fell in love with me. She didn't know what I looked like. So I'd go to my grandparents, and the first thing my grandfather would say, hey, when are you getting a haircut? And my grandmother, Harriet, would say, now Reuben, that was his name, now Reuben, Bill's a very handsome young man. I think it looks wonderful. So, you know, and now she has cancer, and you start praying. I'm glad back in February, we had a Sunday night prayer gathering. Several of you were here. In fact, there were almost 200 people who came for a prayer gathering, which warmed my heart. We needed God to touch us. We were in an unsettled moment in the life of the church. We wondered, what's the future look like? We were wrestling with the direction. Some of the doors had closed that we thought might work out, and they didn't work out. And so we're trying to figure it out. The board was meeting every Thursday, every week for several hours. The wife said, what was your name again when they came home? It was pretty tough. And we had a prayer gathering. And I remember the Lord said during this prayer time, as the people are praying and praising, the cloud of grief and heaviness is going to separate. And from that point to this day, I have seen a difference. Not because I prayed by myself, but we all prayed. We sought the Lord, and He helped bring clarity to our pursuits and seeking His will. When Joy and I were dating in college, we prayed before every date. Then we got married, and we had to ramp it up, I'm telling you. Dating was over, now it was marriage. I was very young, she was very young. We realized we need God's help. We barely could make the $75 a month rent payment for the apartment. And gasoline was a shocking 59 cents a gallon. How could we pay for that? I mean, I put $5 in and it was almost full, but it wasn't full. What was I gonna do? I was making $2 an hour. And we really prayed. When we were in college, we learned a new dimension of prayer in our lives. And there were eight of us at Bethany Bible College who, I'm not sure how this all happened, but I know that Joy was part of the key of this, and I was included. And we connected with Ruth, who became a mentor and a teacher about prayer and the promises of God, and took us to a new dimension that took us far beyond now I lay me down to sleep. We never told anyone about this prayer gathering, not that it was necessarily a secret, but we just made the decision, we're not telling people that we're praying. We're just going to meet every Monday night at 7 o'clock, and we're going to pray together. With the help of this wonderful, deep, spiritual lady by the name of Ruth, who came and led us in the prayer, and would teach us about prayer, talk to us about intercessory prayer, which means prolonging your prayers and calling out to God with earnest. You know, I was the kid that my parents said, okay, at the end of every service on Sunday night in our church, people were to come forward to pray. And my mom and dad said, you go to the front and pray for at least 5 minutes. Well, after a minute, I ran out of things to tell the Lord. So I would just sit there thinking about, okay, how much more time do I have to kneel here? But when I got to college and realized life was realer, more real than realer. Yeah, you write that one down. Oh, that was a wonderful word he used. When life was real and I faced the real demands of life, I realized I needed God not for just a minute, but I needed him 24 hours a day. And I needed to seek him like that. And within a few months, this group of eight became a group of over 100. Kids who nobody ever talked about it. It wasn't in the newspaper. It wasn't announced. Nobody ever said, hey, why don't you go to prayer meeting with me? It just happened as kids from all over the campus started coming, seeking God in a new dimension. And I want to say that those eight young people who met together to this day are still prayer warriors. You know what I mean by that? They really get with it when they pray. They know how to touch God. And they are still all faithfully and fruitfully serving the Lord. Prayer. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful. It is powerful and effective. And I am grateful that we have a choice to either worry or pray. Paul put it this way, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. I'm talking to somebody today who's wrestling with the life choices. You choose. Either you're going to worry about something or you're going to pray about everything. And that's what Paul says that we should do. I don't want to overstate this. People who leave God out of their lives, even Christians who fail to pray, are basically putting their hands in their pockets and saying, God, I got this. God, I got this. But there comes a day when you don't got it. And the pressures of life start getting stronger. You know what I'm talking about? The pressures and demands in your life, whether it's exam in school or a job situation or a family crisis or a health issue, they become bigger than you can handle. And it's good to already have the practice in place to pray. And I'm calling Portland Christian Center, now that we have had a successful decision, don't stop praying. Keep on seeking God earnestly. Let the God who spoke to us last year, the God who spoke to us last month, the God who spoke to us yesterday, may we see him continue to work in our lives as we call upon him. Let us keep praying and seeking and praying and seeking the Lord. Prayerless people cut themselves off from God's prevailing power, but people who pray open themselves up and are connected to prayer. So there was a South African pastor and writer that probably some of you have read, Andrew Murray, and this is what he said 100 years ago, and it's still true today. It is in prayer that we change our natural strength to supernatural strength of God. It is in prayer that we change our natural strength to the supernatural strength of God. Now listen, I recognize that I need God's help. And I want God to do something in me. We need what God can do. Amen? This city of Portland needs what God can do. This church needs what God can do. Your family, your home, your situation, your workplace needs to see what God can do. You want to see the almighty, powerful, miracle-working God at work in your life. You want to see what God can do. You want him to handle the situation. Now I want you to look with me for a moment. It's not only the call to prayer, but the course of prayer. And he gives us three lessons. I'll give you three quick words. Everybody say quick. Real quick. Instruction number one, prioritize your connection. So the first word is connection. You got to prioritize the connection you have with the body of Christ. Look at what he says in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the person well. The Lord will raise them up and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, there's a lot of implications, a lot of to unpack here, and I'm going to let you unpack some of it on your own. But the thing that stands out to me is the value that I see here, the serious value of believers understanding. There's an assumption here that when you become a Christ follower, you get connected with a church, with a community of faith of other believers. You're not to go through life on your own. And he's saying that even in our times of crisis and distress and suffering, that we need to be connected to one another. And by doing that, we have the assurance that he will be at work, because all of us need someone to help us. James doesn't say when you have a serious ailment that you go to Google and try to Google someplace where you can have somebody pray for you. He doesn't say get in your car and drive around until you find a church you think is a church that knows how to pray. James simply assumes that every person who receives the miracle of salvation will also become part of the body of Christ. And this is the value of a church like Portland Christian Center. This is why a few moments ago, we had the opportunity, if you wanted, for people to come and have prayer for them. Because there is value being connected. And in fact, it's no secret that over the last year, that probably 30 to 40% of regular church attenders in America have stopped going to church in person. And some have just, I don't know where they went. This is not just something that we've experienced here, but everywhere. So one of my friends said, we lost 3,000 people. I said, 3,000? Now he has a church of 9,000, so now it's down to 6,000. So you and I wouldn't recognize that, but he's disheartened. What happened? And what's going to happen is there's going to be a day when that person who is disconnected will wish they were connected. And in fact, it's happened already since I've been here in 13 weeks, or months, weeks, months. Is there have been people who have not been a part of us for some reason, but they run into a crisis, and who do they call? They call Portland Christian Center. And why do they call? Because they know there are people here who will pray for them and earnestly seek the Lord, and how valuable that is. There is a real need. So the first thing, I think the assumption of the passage is, the first lesson is stay connected to the body of Christ. Good. When you go through something, and some of you will, don't be ashamed, but be comforted by the fact that there are people around you, sitting in your row, sitting in front of you and behind you, who would be more than happy to pray a prayer of faith over you. It may sound funny, but in many ways, I'm a private person. I don't like to share everything. But I remember many years ago when I was actually a youth pastor, I hit a wall of great distress in my life and depression. And it was in the wintertime, which made it worse because I hadn't seen the sun in like 2 or 3 months, in my opinion. And I just felt this, and I felt like the enemy tricks you with lies. And if you embrace those lies, you will believe things that are not true, but you think they are true, right? The culture has believed a lot of lies, and you see it broadcast every week. And people say, is that really true? No, it's not true. And I began to believe that I was going to die at 27 years old. And so I remember a friend of mine by the name of Steve, who was an elder, with a man of God, who said to me, are you okay? And I started to say, yeah, I'm doing great. And then I said, no, I'm not. And he didn't try to counsel me. He didn't try to give me advice. He just put his hand on me and began to pray over me. And I would say, in looking back in my life, that at that moment, something broke. And it wasn't because Bill had great faith. It was because a friend of mine, who I was connected to in the body of Christ, took the word from the Lord to pray for him. Don't give him advice, just pray over him. And he did, and it changed. And every time I see him, I say to him, all these years later, I remember when you prayed for me. That was a changing point in my life. How many of you have a story like that? Some of us have stories when we were diagnosed, or we got bad news, or going through a divorce, or Our kids are off and we have no idea where they are, or perhaps they're confused about who they are and where they're going. It's breaking our hearts. Listen, count on the body of Christ to help you get through it by praying, because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Amen. Amen. Here's a second thought that I observe, and that is expectation. And I would say when you pray, lesson number two, instruction number, pray with expectation. James chapter 5, verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith, everybody say faith. That means we believe God. In faith will make the sick person well. So James says you call on the elders. Who are the elders? They're the men and women of God in a local church. I consider myself an elder, not because of my age, but because of his calling on my life, people who are seeking the Lord. Now, there are some who take the position that God doesn't heal. And some of you grew up in churches today. Some of you may grew up in churches where that wasn't ever talked about, or was assumed that God's finished. And there are some who perhaps have skipped some verses in the Bible, I don't know. But the Bible tells us that God is a God who heals. And God is, as was quoted earlier, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God hasn't changed. And by the way, who am I to tell God what he can't do? Whether it's 2022 or 1951, that was a great year, by the way, 1951 or back in the apostles' days, God can do whatever he wants to do, and if he wants to heal today, he can, and he does. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, I want to tell you, there are situations that I don't understand, and I don't understand. When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, hey, how about that situation? I don't get it sometimes. But I do know that God still does and performs miracles today. In fact, 12 days ago, I met Christian Flores for the first time. In my duties as a network leader, I went to a church to visit some property, and the pastor's talking with me, and up comes his 15-year-old son, Christian. And he said, this is Christian. Christian, tell him your story. He said, when I was born blind. I could not see. I was declared legally blind. But when I was just a little boy, some elders in our church prayed over me, and now I see perfectly. In fact, he said, I'm excited, I'm going to get my driver's license. I said, well, you better be healed. And there's Christian, 15 years old. He'll never forget the moment that his eyes opened up. Now, if God didn't heal, I don't know what happened. The doctors can't explain it, but he was prayed over, and God healed him miraculously. What a wonderful story. You see, here's what happened. In the first three centuries, the church believed God performed miracles, signs and wonders, and healed people. Then there was a wicked, wild guy by the name of Augustine, you perhaps have heard of him, who got saved. He was a remarkable guy. I don't have time to tell all his story. But as he would minister, he noticed, he felt like God never healed and did miraculous things in his ministry. So he created a theology that went along with his own experience, not what the Bible said necessarily, even though he was a smart guy, transformed. And so he began to declare, well, God stopped working miracles in the days of the apostles. And so through his ministry, he never saw a miracle, sign or wonder. He never saw somebody physically healed. However, I was reading, and the renowned Presbyterian pastor John Huffman notes that Augustine, in the last 3 years of his life, after he'd written all of his books and documents and so on, and passed them on and influenced Christianity, began to see miracles take place in his ministry that were never recorded in his books. He, by experience, realized that God had not changed, but he opened up to the fact that God could do miracles. The Bible never denies the ongoing work of God when we pray. When Joy, who led us in prayer, right up here, beautiful Joy. Joy Bells is what we call her at home. And She was born, and something was desperately wrong. The doctors didn't feel she was going to live, nor her mother, Flo. Now, Joy's dad came from Wales. She was born just outside of London. And modern transportation may get you there in 4 hours, but probably in those days, probably five, maybe longer. The elders of Joy's dad's church, men of God who sat on the front row, Pastor Rick, they all sat on the front row, these elders. And when you preached, if you gave a personal illustration, they would shout out from the front row, "Stick to the word, brother, stick to the word." That's intimidating. That's why none of the deacons sit on the front row. We push them back. I don't want them telling me what to do. So these guys from the front row get in their cars and they drive all the way to London, probably 5 hours. They walk in unannounced. They've come to pray for little baby Joy. They lay hands on her and pray a powerful Welsh prayer. Have you ever heard a Welshman pray? Yeah, Joy is about as close as you're going to get today, I think. But they know how to touch God. They sought the Lord. They prayed loud. They weren't just quiet, you know, folks sitting on the sidelines. They were very verbal. In fact, we were in a service in Wales, and they asked the guy to pray. He prayed like a sermon for 30 minutes. I thought, when is he going to sit down so I can preach? I didn't need to preach. He prayed a prayer. And they prayed over little baby Joy, and they left. And you know what? Within days, she was released completely well, and she's doing good today, I'll tell you what. She looks great. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of the sermon, he went into the crowd, and he's walking amongst all these people who have been taken by him preaching the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and great messages there. When all of a sudden, a voice shouts out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And the camera of the narrative of the Bible, the people separate. And the reason they were shouting that, because there was a man in the audience, in the crowd, who had been diagnosed with leprosy. It's visible. You can see it. You know what I'm saying? And in those days, people were afraid. It probably like some COVID situations, but it was worse. People separated. And the man came up and he knelt before Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "Lord, if you're willing to make me clean, if you're willing to make me clean." And Jesus interrupted him and said, "I'm willing. Be thou clean." And the man got up. His skin was like that of a baby. It was perfect. He was completely healed. He asked. A rich ruler comes to Jesus and said, "Hey, my servant is dying." And Jesus said, "Well, take me to your house." And he said, No. I'm in authority. I know what it is to just speak the word. So if you will just speak the word standing right here, that man will be made well." And Jesus spoke the word. And the Bible record tells us that at the very moment he spoke, that man became completely healthy and well. And Jesus then said, "I've never seen anybody in all of Israel that's had this much faith. I want him to say about that about me. Bill, you've got faith to believe. Whatever the circumstances, pray with expectation, knowing that the Bible tells us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Don't think that God can't hear you. It's not just about a pastor praying or an elder praying or a priest praying or a bishop praying. It's about you praying effectively and knowing that God will hear. Look at the last thought here is participation. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other." Listen to how powerful this is. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." And then he says this great statement, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Then he goes on to use an illustration from the Old Testament of 1 Kings chapter 18 of a prophet by the name of Elijah who, in a very difficult time in culture, and a godless king by the name of Ahab, who broke every biblical rule and value, had to be dealt with. And Elijah prays that it won't rain for 3.5 years. There have been days in recent weeks that I wished it hadn't rained. I was willing to pray for that as well. And then at the end of that, he prays and it begins to rain once again. He uses that as an illustration. Prayer isn't demanding God to do something. Rather, it's trusting him completely to do something beyond the norm. It's asking him, it's trusting him. It's coming to God and expressing our deepest need and concern, because we know that the prayer of the righteous avails much. So make your prayer specific. I'm going to ask my friend who went to the hospital a year ago, Greg, to join me here. Greg Thieme, come on up, will you, Greg? And let me just tell you the rest of the story. I think it should be on, Greg. If it's not, we'll... Wow, there we go. Hey, welcome to Portland Christian Center, Greg.
Thank you. And what an honor it is to be here on your last day.
Yeah. And maybe your first day. You know. Greg and I met at a Bible study in Oregon City. He was invited... I don't even know how you got there. Who invited you? Did you just show up?
I drove.
You drove. Okay. Well, it's going to be one of those kind of interviews, huh? You drove...
So my brother-in-law, Ron Yost, yeah, owns the coffee shop we meet in, and he had been attending and invited me to come, and once I came, I was hooked. And
man, every Friday, I look across that table, and there you're sitting there with your Bible and the notes that we pass out, and you're a blessing, and you speak wisdom into a lot of the conversations. I greatly appreciate it. Several of the guys are here today who are part of the Bible study, and thanks for coming. They came to hear you share your story. So a year ago, June.
It actually was. I was operated on June 29th. So Wow. Today's the 26th.
Yes.
So I was actually admitted on the 28th, on Monday. And then they did surgery on the 29th.
So this like came out of nowhere. All of a sudden you were violently ill.
So to kind of set the stage, that Monday morning, we, on the 28th of June, we own a business in Sherwood. My wife and I went to work. It was a normal Monday morning, felt fine. And late in the morning, maybe noon, a little after, I started feeling stomach pain. And I thought, gosh, am I constipated? What's going on here? And that's what it felt like. I felt like I was just badly constipated. And so a little precursor to this that you may not know, but the Friday before, I'd had kidney stones that week, and they performed lithotripsy on Friday. Anybody's had kidney stones knows that that's pretty painful. Wasn't my first bout with kidney stones, but anyway, so Monday morning I'm in pain, but I'm thinking, this isn't kidney stones either, but you know, it's pain. So wife called the hospital. They said maybe give him suppository and Miralax and you'll get through it probably fine. Well, I didn't. All afternoon, I was just like, man, I don't know. This is painful. We ran across the highway there in Sherwood to urgent care. A doctor took a couple of x-rays, came back several minutes later and said, you know, something's going on with your intestines. You need to get down to the hospital as fast as you can. So we raced down to Meridian Park Hospital, and by the time we'd left Sherwood to get to the hospital, I was vomiting. I mean, if you ever want to get through triage fast in ER, just start vomiting, right? And you go right to the head of the
line.
What
did you learn at church today? Oh, I know how to get through the emergency. All right.
little tip there. Yeah, just vomit and they'll get you right in. So they got me in an ER room and the nurse came in and sat in the doctor and said, we got the x-rays from urgent care. Can't really tell a lot from that. We're gonna send you down for a CT scan. And so half an hour later, I'm wheeled down. They do a CT scan and then probably a couple hours went by. It was between 8:30 and 9 p.m. Knock on the door, a gentleman walked in and he said, hi Greg, my name is Dr. Andrew Kramer. I'm a surgeon here at the hospital and I've looked at your CT scan and you have a strangulated intestine. And he says, this is very serious. He said, 50 years ago, we weren't doing this kind of surgery. You would have died from this tonight. This probably would have been the end of the road for you. Or he said, if you hadn't come in for a day or so, you would have died. And so that's a little sobering, when you hear a surgeon.
So you're laying in bed.
Yeah, I'm laying in bed.
The surgeon, Dr. Kramer, is looking over you, and he's telling you that if you had come in 50 years ago, this would have been it.
Yeah, tonight would have been it. We weren't doing this kind of surgery. Or if you'd have waited a day or so, you would have died as well. Because, gangrene sets in, you get a lot of nasty infections.
So then what happens?
So he says to me,
that was encouraging news. Now
yeah,
what?
Yeah. He does. He tells me and he goes, Greg, I can only do what I can do as a surgeon. He says, the rest of it's out of my hands. And he's leaning over me. I'm laying down. He's standing right here. And he says, the rest of it's out of my hands. And I said, yeah, the rest of it's in God's hands. And there was a pause. And he said, Greg, can I pray for you right now?
Wow.
This is a guy that I didn't even know 3 or 4 minutes earlier. He knocked at the door, came in, and he's looking at me. And when I said the rest of it's in God's hands, he said, can I pray for you right now? My wife was in the same room, probably 15, 20 feet away. I wasn't sure she heard wife Kim down here in the front row. I said, honey, come over here. Dr. Kramer wants to pray for me. So she came over. They both laid hands on me. And Dr. Kramer said the most amazing prayer. He prayed for me. He prayed for himself. He prayed that God would give him wisdom and guidance and that it would all go well. And when he was done praying, I looked at him and I said, Dr. Kramer, I'm going to be fine. And he said, did you hear from God? And I said, I think I did. I think I did.
Yeah.
Because I have the peace right now. I'm going to be fine. And he patted me and he says, that's great. I think you will be fine. So he said to me, I've got the team coming in. I have a room for surgery at 3 a.m. And the next time you see me will be at 3 in the morning in the OR room. And I said, great. We'll see you then. So about 2 o'clock, maybe a few minutes before 2, there's a knock on my door, and in walks Dr. Kramer. And I said, Doc, I said, I thought you were going home to get some rest. And he said, I tried. But he says, I wasn't able to sleep. And I said, why? And he says, because I was worried about you. And I said, seriously? And he says, this is what us surgeons deal with. He said, before a life-saving surgery like this, he said, we second guess. We start thinking, should I have gotten a room and wheeled him down right then? Or, and then he told me some scripture that he reads to himself, says to himself in bed, and that usually works. But he was so concerned about me, he couldn't sleep. So we did the surgery. He explained. Am I going too long?
You're doing good. You've sat through a lot of my Bible studies. You're doing fine. But bring us to that significant moment after surgery, and how. First of all, this is an amazing story, that the surgeon said, "Can I pray for you?" And God met you. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. And we don't hear that kind of story often. This is what stands out to me. But when it was all said and done, surgery was successful.
I'm here. Surgery was successful.
You sure are.
And
and you actually, you look healthier than you did a year ago.
Thank you. I'll take it. Thank you. He explained to me right before he prayed for me that there was three options for surgery. He said, I can tell somewhat from the CT scan, but he said, I'm going to put a small hole in your navel once you're under. I'll run my camera in there and I'll try to see what's going on. Wow. If I can, I'll operate on you through that little incision laparoscopically. We had made plans to go to the East Coast for 4th of July, and he said, if I do that, you can go on your trip. The second method of surgery was also laparoscopically, a little more invasive, two incisions, and they go in and try to make the repairs that way. The third option is we put you under and I fillet you. I cut you open and take out your intestines and make the repair. So I'll wrap this up. He came in the next day, several days in a row when I was in the hospital, and to check on me. When I woke up, I learned that they filleted me, by the way. But he explained that the surgery went well. They took out 18 inches of my small intestine. The small intestine is about the size of a garden hose. But for some reason with me, paralleling that small intestine was a little, he called it like a wire, a little strand of ligament. And my small intestine had gotten wrapped up in that. They took out 18 inches. He said it was black. It was completely choked off. And that's the reason I would have passed away. So I have to tell you something that was remarkable. Friday afternoon, I called the doctor's office and Dr. Kramer called me back. This past Friday, right. 2 days ago, I called and he says, "Greg, what's up? How you doing?" And I said, "Fine, Dr. Kramer, I've been asked to share my testimony on Sunday. I just want to make sure it's okay if I use your name." And he says, "Wow, really? How thoughtful." And I said, "Well, I just want to make sure it's okay if I use your name." And he said, "Greg, of course you can use my name, but it's not necessary." He said, "The credit goes to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ."
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Greg, was there a scripture that you had framed that kind of is a summary of what
yes,
took place?
Yes, Philippians 4:8.
Yes, what does it say? I have my Bible.
Yeah, well, it's funny because he was reading Philippians 4:6
okay.
prior, and then he learned 4:8. Yep. And
some of you know it that are sitting out there, but we're going to look it up and make sure we get it right. Philippians comes after Ephesians, isn't that right?
We used to say all the shuns are at the back of the Bible.
All the shuns are at the back of the Bible, yeah. So he said, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present yourselves, your requests to God." But you said, it goes on to say, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Is there more?
No. That's it.
And the peace of God guarded your mind and your heart.
It did.
During this.
It,
and today you're testifying. I have a friend of mine. He's the international director, the national director of the Assemblies of God. He's the treasurer. He handles all the finance. Very smart guy from Chicago. His name's Choco. And he always says, before he starts his financial report, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. You are a testimony of a physician who knew he had a limited ability.
That's right.
And a patient who didn't know what was going on, but was on death's row, if you will, and a God who was mightier and stepped into the situation. Pretty incredible.
Yeah, a remarkable story, and I'm happy to be here to share my testimony.
Thanks
for having me.
Thanks.
Thank you.
It dawns on me this is probably the last time I get to do this, for at least for right now. I hope I don't have to ever come back and be the interim, but I just feel compelled to say that if you need healing in your body today, we gave opportunity earlier, but I want you to just come and stand right here in the front. I want to pray over you. Healing in your body, in your marriage, in your emotions, in your finance, in your family, whatever it is. Just find a near aisle. Just come and stand here. We'll pray the prayer of faith. One of the wonderful things about Portland Christian Center, it's not spooky, it's just true, is that we believe that God answers prayer. And we don't hesitate to pray for those that are in need. Kind of come close, if you will, because there's people coming from all over. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Each of you have a story, but don't put a period where God has put a comma. Let God finish the story. Just because you go into the hospital and the doctor says you got a real problem, you could die, don't leave God out of it. Let's pray now. Stretch your hands out. Some of you young men, God's called you to ministry. You come and stand behind these people. Maybe you've never done this before, but just got in from Mexico last night about 12:30 from building a house. Some of you students, you come. Yeah, that's it. Come and stand behind these people. Some of you gentlemen, just come and stand behind some of these. Elders, deacons, come. Just stand. You can't touch everybody. We can't touch everybody, but we believe in a God who can heal. So, Father, our hearts are worn by the testimony that Greg has shared. And in our situation, it may seem impossible, but to you, all things are possible. So I speak healing. I speak miracle, sign, and wonder over these who've come today. Lord, I pray that you'll reverse the curse of sickness in Jesus' name. The burden of guilt and pain that has come as a result of a broken relationship be healed in the name of Jesus. For some who feel the pain of loss today, restore the joy that they need in their lives to carry on. And Father, we speak to cancer and we curse it in Jesus' name. We speak to addiction and we set that person free in Jesus' name. We speak, Lord, to heart conditions and pray you'll restore that heart once again to be as young as it was. Lord, we speak to that bloodstream, that blood pressure, to be reduced in Jesus' name. We are people of faith. We're people who worship God, a living God who's greater than anything in this world. And Lord, we pray your healing virtue to flow across these who've come by faith, and we believe for an answer. May we begin to see signs of change. May we begin to see the miracle take place, and we'll give you the praise. Let's put our hands together.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com or join us online for our live stream at 10:30 at live.pcctoday.com.